Our next question in the Ask Anything sermon series that I received from a congregant is this: what does Christian faithfulness look like in the context of the local church? We live as Americans at a time in history when commitment is hard to come by. If we are honest, we live in a very consumeristic society. I think if you were to go to any country, every country has their blind spots. Every country has their issues. And as Americans, we need to recognize this. We are very consumeristic, all of us, including me. We tend to think in these ways because we're so swimming in this environment of consumerism, because we're sold it every single day. Advertisements come at us like crazy. And so we are impacted by this kind of thinking. And one of the big problems, as we saw 1 week ago, are churches themselves that make their church a consumer church that is created to meet the felt needs of the attenders. These church leaders do this because they know that it works. Give people what they want, and then they will come. What happens in this environment created by worldly Christian leaders and consumeristic Christian Americans is that people view church as what the church can do for them and not what they can do for the church. And this brings up a quote from President John Kennedy: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. According to Scripture, this is the mindset that Christians should have as they view the local church. And certainly, you receive a lot as you come to the local church. But there's also this desire that needs to be there of giving. How can I give to the church? So this morning, we're going to get very practical as we consider this topic. And as we begin, once again, I'm not going to ask you to turn to any specific place in Scripture. I do encourage you to write the verses down that I'm going to use. And as always, on Tuesday in the newsblast, the notes will arrive to you where you can see everything in full. But here's our big idea as we begin. Very simple big idea. Pursue faithfulness in the local church. And we're going to see four ways how. And the first is by this: connecting consistently with the fellowship. When we went through the book of Hebrews, we saw an important text, and I already read it this morning, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this verse is actually downstairs on our wall when we have fellowship. You can see it there. And what the author is communicating in these verses is a command. Now, that's interesting, and it's also convicting. When we think of commands, we most often think of the Ten Commandments. Every one of us would agree that we need to keep the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery, and so on and so forth. There's so many commands in Scripture where Christians will say, yeah, absolutely, we need to keep that. Yet this command is far too often overlooked by American Christians, as if Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 did not exist. Inconsistency in meeting together sadly happens, and it sadly happens far too often. Now, some do it very well, and oftentimes when you preach a sermon like this, you're preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the choir right now. You're here because you value this. Some of you are here every single week, and if you're not here, there's a very good reason why you are not here. There are good reasons to miss. If you're out of town, you can't be here. If you're sick, it's good to stay home. Some of you have a schedule where it requires that you work on Sundays, and you wish you could get out of it, but that's the season of life that you're in. And there's other things that are legitimate reasons. But what needs to be eliminated is we just didn't want to come, or something less important consistently takes priority over that which is much more important. The Lord expects us to have consistency in meeting together with the people of God. I find it interesting what the author says in verse 25. He writes, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. What this means is that when the author of Hebrews wrote in the late 60s AD, So this was a problem. This is 2,000 years ago. Even back then, there were some that did not meet on a consistent basis, and he needed to address this. However, with our lax society and with the numerous distractions that we have, and I believe we've never had more distractions than we do right now, this is a great problem. Discipline in our lives is so important as we run the race of faith. We need discipline in reading our Bible, right? This book that can sit on our shelf and collect dust. We need to read the Word. We need to be in it consistently. We need to be consistent in prayer, in the foods we eat, in exercise, in being intentional in our responsibilities, and we need discipline in gathering as well. And here's my challenge, and some of you are doing an outstanding job at this, but if you're going to make one gathering, make it be Sunday. Sometimes there are good reasons to miss, and that's understandable, but having consistency on Sunday is important. On Sundays, we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We sing praises to the Lord together. We occasionally share a church-wide meal. There's something extra special about Sundays, and this is why you hear me say that Sunday morning is my favorite time of the week. There's something special about the body of Christ gathering in one place. When you come here on Sunday mornings, you are entering a place where the Holy Spirit's presence is in abundance as those indwelt by the Spirit gather in one place, in large number. The presence of Christ and angels is also here in a special way. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Christ is present in this room when the preaching of the word takes place on Sunday, and his presence is here in a very special way. It's also true that the presence of angels is here as the word of God is preached. And one thing I say is that if the light were turned on in here to see the spiritual activity that takes place every Sunday morning, we'd be blown away. Angels and demons. Demons trying to prevent the implanted word from taking hold in our heart, and angels trying to minister to us on God's behalf. What happens here and at all biblical churches on Sunday mornings is far more amazing than we could imagine. But how beneficial for you and the people in this church if you made other gatherings in the church, not just Sundays. Not only organized gatherings, but even organically getting together. It is God's design that we meet, and when we do things according to his design, things go well for us. When we meet together, you are helped, and you are able to help others as well. And as I think about people who've gone down the wrong path in my life growing up, and you're able to look 10, 15, 20 years down the road, the common denominator with all of them is they stopped going to church. It's like they stopped going, a year goes by, 5 years goes by, 10 years goes by, and they're not even following the Lord anymore. You leave the body of Christ. That's the path that you are going down. There is so much that takes place when we meet and so much that is missed when we don't come together. And as we meet, the Lord plans growth for you and growth for those around you. And when we do this, we are being countercultural. There's a great decline in church attendance across this nation. If you look at every decade in the 20th century going into the 21st century, every single decade, there's been a great decline in church attendance. So as you come on Sunday mornings, as you come to Bible studies, even as you gather in homes, different Bible studies or different spontaneous gatherings, what you are doing is you are participating in something that is countercultural. Satan has done a great work to make this happen. But when this parking lot is full on Sunday, and it's busy on Wednesdays, and people are coming to Bible studies, and we are getting together, Satan hates when this happens, and the Lord loves it. We are a countercultural church that gathers, and may we collectively continue to grow and go in the right direction with this. So pursue faithfulness in the local church. And the first way how is by connecting consistently with the fellowship. The second way how we are to pursue faithfulness in local church is by performing the one another's to love. When Paul wrote to the Roman church, he gave them specific instructions concerning the life that is pleasing to the Lord. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that is already obviously in community with one another. And this is what he writes in Romans 12, verses 9 through 17. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Everything that Paul listed is what we all desire. We all want it to be treated well. And this is what we see in the golden rule that Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. Whatever you wish that you would, that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We all want to be loved. This is ingrained deeply in each of us. This is the Lord's design in the local church, that we love one another. And as we do this, the world is looking on. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This goes back to the previous point. We cannot do the one another's unless we meet. And we cannot do the one another's unless we are intentional in our gathering together. This is why modern churches don't fit the Bible well. Many churches are set up as an attraction. It is a place where people get their worship time for the week, and then they leave. And many times they leave without even talking to anybody, without even knowing the people in the church. And how sad this is. This goes completely against God's design as to what a church is supposed to be. At Eureka Baptist, we want to be biblical in everything that we do. This means that we want the people in this church to know each other so that you are able to love each other. In marriage, we are committing to one person to love for life. In the local church, you are committing to these people to love them. And I think that one reason mega churches do well is because when you're in a church where the people know each other and there is an opportunity to love, guess what else comes with that? There's also an opportunity to be hurt. We know this. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. But just like marriage, hurt should not drive people away from marriage, but rather people should be driven to marriage to see God's blessing in it. In the same way, God has enormous blessing for those that commit to a local church and experience the joy of loving and being loved. And yes, the love is not always perfect. There is hurt that takes place along the way. And this is where conflict needs to be worked out. But the overall experience that the Lord has for Christians that commit to the local church is one of blessing. It's one of great blessing. It is where one gets to the end of one's life and looks at a good local church that they belong to, and that person is able to say, yes, it was not perfect, but what a blessing it was to be in that church with those people where we grew in Christ together. If the church is functioning in the right way, this is what believers will be able to say. One of the great blessings in life is the rich love experienced by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. And I will add an important aspect of this love. This is that we will be committed to praying for one another. What a blessing it is when we pray for others and we are prayed for. We experience the blessing on both ends. And someone might share prayer needs with you privately, or we have the prayer requests that go out on the prayer chain. I know the women have their own prayer chain as well. We want to be a praying church where we see the needs that others have, and we pray for those needs. We bring those needs before the throne of grace. Certainly, faithfulness in the local church involves prayer. So pursue faithfulness in the local church. The second way how is by performing the one another's to love. The third way how you and I are to pursue faithfulness in the local church is by using your spiritual gifts to build up the church. Every person indwelt by the Holy Spirit has spiritual gifts. What Scripture makes clear is that these gifts are intended for a specific purpose. It is intended to bless the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." In 1 Corinthians 14:12, he wrote, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." Lastly, he wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." When you use the gifts given you by the Spirit, these gifts encourage, build up, and bless in every way. Now you might be wondering, what are these gifts? Listen to what Romans 12, verses 4 through 8 says. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." What we see here is not a full list of the gifts of the Spirit, but Paul lists many different gifts. Some in the body of Christ have the gift of teaching. For others, they have the gift of service. For others, it is encouragement. For others, it's generosity. Some have the gift of leadership, and some excel at performing acts of mercy. Each of us that have the Spirit have skills, and the Spirit uses those skills for the specific purpose of building up the body of Christ. We tend to think of spiritual gifts too much in a supernatural way. But as I just mentioned, the gifts of the Spirit are the skills that the Lord has given us in order that we would bless the body of Christ. So in other words, what are you good at? What comes natural? That's a gift of the Spirit. God created you in a very specific way to be a specific blessing to the body of Christ. And it's so neat when you see all the different gifting in a church like we have here. And thankfully, we don't all have the same gifts. I mean, could you imagine if everyone was like me? This place would be a disaster, okay? but when we have gifts of different kinds that are spread across the board, it's quite a sight to see when we see that on display. And you might wonder, what are my spiritual gifts? And the answer is, like I said, what are you good at? And I will add this as well. What do others see that you are good at? When others say, you know what, you really encouraged me with this. You really blessed me in this way. You are so good at this. Listen to that. Someone speaking into your life. And even if you're wondering, ask someone you trust, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? It's helpful to do that. And you may have been using your gift and you have never clearly identified what that gift is. But if you examine your gifting or even ask someone you trust, you can discover more clearly what that gift is and even use it in an even more powerful way when you're like, yeah, I do have this gift. And of course, God gets the glory for it, but use that gift for his glory. And if Christians are not involved in the local church and using their gifts in the local church, then the work of the Spirit is not taking place. It's being quenched. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, "Do not quench the Spirit." The Lord has blessed you with certain gifting that you are not to keep to yourself. But he gave you this gifting that you would bless the body of Christ. And as your pastor, what a blessing it is to see many of you using your gifts. My encouragement is that everyone would use the gift the Lord has given you. What a blessed church it is when spiritual gifts of God's people are being used in large measure. The Lord doesn't want you just to come and not use your gifting, but that you would come and use the special gifting the Lord has given you. So pursue faithfulness in the local church. And the third way how is by using your spiritual gifts to build up the church. Okay, the fourth and final way how you are to pursue faithfulness in the local church is by stewarding your resources for God's purposes. Okay, listen to this account in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what we read here is that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, it's so interesting here. This has been twisted, and it's been twisted really bad by some really bad people. Anybody remember Jim Jones? Marxists who do not believe in private property see this passage as saying that we don't own anything. And what we have needs are to be distributed to others in order to level the playing field. But this is not what this is saying at all. The Bible is entirely opposed to Marxism. Scripture teaches us that indeed we do have private property. For example, private property is implied in the 8th and 10th commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. That very much implies someone owns those things. And of course, you see in other places in Scripture, people have certain lands and they have certain possessions, finances, etc. What we see taking place is not mandatory redistribution of the wealth that comes from the government, which is what we call Marxism. Rather, what we see is the body of Christ voluntarily giving of their possessions in order to bless other believers. What was given to the apostles was distributed as any had need, as the text I just read says. We need to view our possessions in this way. And you have to hear me pray this on Sunday mornings. The Lord, everything that we own belongs to you. And that's true. 1 Timothy 6 says that we come into the world with nothing and we leave the world with nothing. I mean, that's always a sobering and humbling thought, is it not? Even the person who makes billions of dollars, has all these homes, you leave with the same thing you came in with, nothing. So everything we have during this window of time that we live on earth, we need to use well. We need to use for the Lord's purposes. Because all of our possessions are ultimately His. So as we think about the local church, we should bless others in this way. When we think about love, when we think about true spirituality is always others-focused. Because the first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second greatest commandment is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. So how is it that we practice the greatest commandment? How can this be seen in our lives? It can be seen in how well we're doing in the second greatest commandment. Are we truly loving people? Because when you see all these false religions, especially the New Age movement, all this spirituality, it's so inward focused. You need to find yourself. You need to do this. You need to recognize this in yourself. It's me, 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 me. Where the Bible is, Think outside yourself. Think about the person in front of you. It's others focused. It's the golden rule, as we already read. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. So as we think about the local church, we should bless others with the resources that God has given us. Some of this comes from doing something your own way, like having someone over to your home, which is what we call hospitality, and that's a command in Scripture. We should be hospitable people that enjoy entertaining others. And some have this as a spiritual gift. But at some level, we should all be involved in this. Using your land to bless someone, since we have lots of land in this area. One thing I love on Sunday mornings, people bring their eggs here, right? And they bring their different food here. We have that's something that's really been a neat thing to see develop in our church, where and yes, there's some exchange of finances, but it's people aren't ripping each other off, right? They're helping each other out, and sometimes it's a gift where people are even giving of the things that they are growing in their local farm. It can be sending someone a gift, just an encouragement. It can be providing a meal for those that could really benefit from that meal in whatever circumstance they're going through. So we are to give of our resources by being generous generally, and we are to use our resources to give to the Lord's work in the local church. Think of all the things we do in this church. We of course, do need resources to be able to do those things. In the Old Testament, the tithe was 10%. In the New Testament, we are not given a fixed number, but it is assumed that Christians will give to the local church. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 9, the churches gathered up funds from the congregants to help the saints in Jerusalem. In the local church, one of the functions of the funds are to be able to help those in need. In this church, we occasionally give gifts to those in need, and one thing we also like to do in this church is celebrate exciting life events by providing a gift, like a new marriage, a new baby, and a student that has just graduated. And by the way, next week is Senior Recognition Sunday, where, sorry, Keith, you will not be recognized, but the seniors that are graduating will be recognized. You also see in 1 Timothy 5:18 that shepherds that oversee a church and labor in preaching and teaching are to be financially provided for by the local church. Sometimes people wonder, why is a pastor even paid? You know, we wouldn't do it if the Bible didn't tell us to do it, but it does, okay? It's in there, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19, and I like to tell people, if I could do this for free, I'd love to do it for free. If I was independently wealthy, I would. Because this is my calling. This is not my job. This is not my career. This is my calling. But we are grateful for the financial support that we get to be able to do this, to be able to serve the church, me as a pastor, and of course Brianna and all that she does in the local church as well. Then you consider the command in Scripture for missionaries to be sent out into all the world. They need to be sent out with funds to pay for their life expenses. Then you factor in that we have a church home that costs money to maintain. And so what you can see is that the ministry of the local church does not need that it does need funds to function, and these funds come from the local body. And I'm not saying this because we love money, and we want money, and we're trying to enrich ourselves. Certainly not. I am saying this because the Lord wants the local body to give to the local church, that the ministry in that community can take place. And by the way, do churches take advantage of people? Oh, yes, they do. And a lot of them you see on TV. They got the fanciest buildings you could ever imagine. The pastors are paid way too much. Some of them even have private jets. I mean, this stuff really does happen out there. Okay, so there are some who take advantage of people. But when you do it according to the way God designed it, it's meant to be a sustainable entity where the Lord blesses it. The reason we have a budget in this church, we have a church budget in this church, is we want all the members to be able to see where every penny is going. Okay, you know that financial corruption is taking place when the members of the church cannot see the budget. And you might say, does this actually happen? Of course it does. Just like I said, this corruption very much happens where we don't even know how much this guy makes. Huh. Well, that's a red flag. But in this church, you know where every single penny goes when you come to our meetings that we have quarterly. Our aim at Eureka Baptist is to be good stewards with the money and resources the Lord has given us through the generosity of the people. And we can even hear from them. We're glad to hear from the members and say, you know, we should have funds that should go towards this or go towards this. We want to listen to that and do the best we can to resource what we have for the Lord's good purposes. And personally, I've made a policy, and I believe every pastor should make this policy, that we do not know what people give to the church. If you ever hear of a pastor who knows that, it's really an unhealthy thing. But here's an interesting comment that I heard in seminary. I had a professor that was talking about giving to the local church, and what he said was, the Lord sees the money that should be going to the church as his money, and if it doesn't go to the church, he will make it go somewhere else, like car repairs, house repairs, medical expenses, etc. Have you ever considered that? And I've never forgotten that. When you give to the local church and are generous in general, the Lord is going to bless you. Listen to this proverb. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Isn't that amazing? You won't say that we are struggling financially because we give to our church, but rather the Lord has bountifully taken care of us as we have given. This is what Scripture tells us. There's only one place in Scripture where we are told to test the Lord. It comes from Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He's saying, test me. Give to my church and watch how I take care of you. As you give of your resources, the Lord does indeed take care of you. I can attest to this from my own personal testimony. When I was in college, I had a lot of debt, college debt. I was one of those people who racked up some college debt, not as bad as many, but some debt, car debt. I was living in an apartment, had that debt. This is before I met Brianna, but I was convinced based off what the Scripture says that I should be giving to my church. So I did. And then when I met Brianna, we both had that conviction. We need to give to the church. And what we've seen over the years is the Lord bless us as we've done that. And our testimony is the testimony that a multitude can tell you. I know the story about my parents. In 1999, my dad went to Kuwait for 6 months because he was in the military. And before he left, my parents made the conscious decision to keep their giving at the same level, even though for that time he was gone, they were going to be making less money. And they saw how the Lord bountifully took care of them during that time. So I'm just telling you this because I want you to be blessed as you do this. Because indeed, Scripture does tell us this, that you will be blessed as you do it. Don't think, you know what, we don't have any money, we shouldn't give. Think we should give because the Lord's going to take care of us. And we should not only give, we should give it as our first fruits. Not the scraps that, okay, I think we have enough to give this month. But we say, you know what, we're going to set this aside no matter what. And then see how the Lord takes care of us. Okay, and again, I would tell you this if it didn't benefit me in any way. Okay, please understand that. There's no agenda here. Okay, I would tell you this no matter what. I want you to be blessed in your life. I want you to experience all that the Lord has for you and all the ways that he provides as we give to his church. And we should be generous in all areas of life, including this, as the Lord calls us to. So we are to see everything that we own as his. And we want to be able to get to the end of our life and be able to say, it wasn't mine. It was his. And I used it for his purposes. And I was able to see the blessing that he poured out as we did that. Okay, so in summary here, pursue faithfulness in the local church. And in this sermon, we have seen four ways how, by connecting consistently with the fellowship, by performing the one another's to love, by using your spiritual gifts to build up the church, by stewarding your resources for God's purposes. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Following Jesus is the greatest blessing in this life. And it's the greatest blessing forever when we are in his presence forever. We need to listen closely to what Jesus says to experience and enjoy this abundant life. As Jesus' apostles and writers of the New Testament laid out his teaching, we would be wise to pay careful attention. There is an abundant life waiting for every Christian in the local church as we see it the way he designed it and get involved in the fellowship the way he calls us to. We all need to hear this today as we go against the current of our consumeristic society, this church culture that's been corrupted by the world. So may we at Eureka Baptist experience the blessing of belonging to his local church. We have seen this, and it's been wonderful to see. We are loving and being loved, and may more experience the blessing of all the church is designed to be by the grace of God. Now, next week's question is this, that we will look at, Lord willing. What are the consequences for not obeying God for future generations? Okay, and this is a very interesting one because there's so much on the line with the choices that we make individually, the choices that we make as married couples, the choices that we make as families. There's an enormous amount on the line that has implications 100 years into the future. And I'm going to show this next year biblically. And so I hope that the Lord will use that to bless you. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the church. This is not our church, Lord. And in a sense, it is. It is our local church. But ultimately, this is your church. And we want to do everything according to what Scripture says. So help us to be faithful in doing that. And my prayer, Lord, is that the Holy Spirit today would apply this message to everyone here right where they're at. Each of them, Lord, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has gifting to be able to use. Show them what that is. Show them how they can best use their resources to bless you, bless the body of Christ. Show them, Lord, the importance of meeting together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as we encourage you one another to run the race of faith well all the way to the finish line. So my prayer is that you would apply this to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.